experience in this world and the only life that is to be in the world to come. But at the top of the slide, you'll see a scripture from Acts chapter 9, which talks about the status of the churches in Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And I'd like to read that verse with you and then look at two particular words that are found in the text. Acts chapter 9, verse 31, the scripture says, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified." If you mark in your Bible, you might want to underline that word edified. "And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." Now, obviously, the word multiplied meant that these were growing churches. These churches were preaching and teaching in their communities. And they were extending the life that is found in the gospel to those around about them. These churches were growing in strength and growing in number. But I want you to pay particular attention to the word edified. The word edified is related to our word edifice. We're meeting this morning in an edifice. An edifice is a building, something that is built up with one part supporting the other, the walls supporting the roof and the beams and all of the various parts of the building. Churches were being built up. They were growing in strength. We're going to talk this morning about that word edify. In fact, we're going to extend it to talk about edification. Edification is the process of growing up and building up. Today, when we think of growing churches, what do most of us think about? Well, we think about how many people they baptized last year. And while that might be an important number, I've not heard many people ask the question, how much real spiritual growth took place in your congregation last year? I believe that not enough attention has been given to the vital work of edification, and yet God intends that edification be the very lifeblood, the very heart of the church's activity. Edification is God's powerful transformer. God wants our lives to be changed, and edification is the process by which we grow and become more of what God wants us to be. Now, I will have outlines on all of the lessons that we present today, and you can pick up an outline of this morning's lesson after this class is over, and then you can also pick up an outline of the class or the preaching service which is to come. But what do we have to say about edification? We've already noted this, that edification is the process of building up. And like we see in downtown Minneapolis, we see large buildings. Those are edifices. A large building, one part of the building supporting the other parts. And really, that's what edification is about. It is about building up. But it's not about building skyscrapers, and it's not about church buildings. It's about building up our faith and building up our lives so that they will be more what God wants us to be. But I have to tell you in the very beginning that edification is something that is greatly misunderstood. And so we need to understand what it is. Now, when I say edification, some people think, oh no, we're talking about dull, dry, boring Bible classes. You know, where the teacher gets up and he reads a verse and says, well, seems like to me it means what it says and says what it means. Any question? Let's go on to the next verse then. And there are Bible classes just like that. My friends, that is not edification. It's more than just going through learning exercises. You see, one of the problems that some churches have and some Bible classes have is that people come together and they've got a workbook and they filled in the blanks. And everybody knows the questions. Everybody knows the answers. But hardly anybody knows the point. We need to grow and learn and apply the Word of God to our lives. Edification then is more than just learning facts. It has to do with growing to spiritual maturity and completeness. If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. I'm looking at Ephesians chapter 4, and I just want to read about three or four verses there. In Ephesians chapter 4, and here the apostle, I think, gives us an idea of what edification or growing in faith is. I'm beginning at verse number 11, where it speaks of how when Jesus ascended back to heaven, that he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, why did he give these various roles or offices in the church? Well, he tells why in the next verse, in verse number 12, that these are given for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying, there's our word, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. That word perfect, by the way, means complete. God wants us to be complete and whole. To the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All of those terms found in verse 13 have to do with our growth in the faith. The first phrase, the idea of the knowledge of the Son of God. We grow by gaining knowledge. God wants us to come to completeness. He wants us to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to be all that Jesus wants us to be. I'm going to use a definition for edification that I glean from this text and from others. I'm going to suggest that edification is the application of Bible truth to my life and circumstances so that I am more like Christ. Now, if I'm coming to Bible class and I'm coming to worship and I'm even maybe reading my Bible at home, but there's no change taking place in my life, then I am not being edified. And I have to ask myself the question, why not? What's going on in my life that I'm not growing? Because God wants me to be more like His Son. God wants you to be more like His Son. Edification is the application of Bible truth to my life and circumstances so that I'm more like Christ. It's not just learning Scripture. Several years ago, I think it was 1982, I was in Austin, Texas, doing a week of preaching there. And in Austin, Texas, that's where the American Atheist Association was. Madeline O'Hare, who was the infamous person who actually got prayer out of our public schools. Madeline Murray O'Hare was a well-known atheist. She died a few years ago, and of course she's no longer an atheist. But I had an opportunity to meet her. I went with one of the elders of the church there, and we went to the American Atheist Association. By the way, they had a sign out front that said, "Got problems? Dial an atheist." And they gave you a phone number. It wasn't dial a prayer, it was dial an atheist, and an atheist would somehow try to explain away your problems. But nonetheless, I got to meet the lady. And I realized, after talking with her for a little while, and talking with others there at the American Atheist Association, that these people know Scripture. Madeline O'Hare knew a lot of verses. In fact, she had a lot of verses memorized. She knew more passages than some of us might know. But she never applied it to her life. You see, it's more than just learning Scripture. Edification is the application of Bible truth to my life and circumstances so that I am more like Christ. It's the process of becoming something more than we used to be, something more than I was yesterday. It's becoming more and more like Jesus. And listen, until you apply the Bible to yourself, where you live, in your family, or when you go to school, or at work, in your community, until you apply the Bible to yourself, then no edification is really taking place. Every Christian, then, is a work in progress. We're growing to be more like Jesus. But there's a second thing we need to understand. We understand what it is, but secondly, we need to understand its power. The power generated by edification. Edification is God's power generator to make us equipped to be what God wants us to be. As long as we think that edification means just learning Bible facts and memorizing verses and memorizing dates in the Bible and things like that, as long as we think it's just that without application, then we're never going to win the loss. We have a mission. And I'm going to emphasize throughout this week that we are on a mission from God. And the first time I said that at home at Dallin Road in Beaumont, some of the people chuckled the idea of being on a mission from God. And someone afterwards said, well, that's kind of like the Blues Brothers. You know, they said they were on a mission from God. I've never seen the movie Blues Brothers, but I know who is really on a mission from God. It's us. We have a mission to evangelize the world. And the more we are like Jesus Christ, the more effective we're going to be in evangelism. That's why edification is so immensely important. It is the application of Bible truth to my life and circumstances so that I'm more like Christ. Someone says, Max, you've said it four times. We've got it. We can read it on the slide. You don't have to say it again. I've said it four times, and I'll say it probably two or three more times also, just so that we remember what it is. God wants me to be like Jesus. Edification is the prerequisite power to reaching the lost. If you want to convert people, the more you're like Jesus, the better off you're going to be. Look again at that text that I started with today in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. I want us to look at two passages from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. We saw there that the church was edified. It said, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Notice the order there. Edified, then multiplied. Now I'm turning to another passage. I'm looking at Acts chapter 11. I'm looking at Acts chapter 11 and verse number 20 and following. It says, some of these were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Here are conversions taking place. News of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he had come and had seen the grace of God, Barnabas was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Look at that language. Purpose of heart. We're going to stay with Jesus. We're determined to do that. These people are going to become more and more like Jesus. And what happens in the next verse? Verse 24. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. The book of Acts is a book of conversion. But what do you see in these passages we've just looked at? In Acts 9:31, it said, edified and then multiplied. And here in the case of Barnabas, he's come to edify the church. And what do you find afterward? You find that a great many people were added to the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, edification is not a math term. But it might as well be, because when it takes place, multiplying and addition follows it. You want to be more like Jesus? That's the secret. That's the secret to getting conversions, to winning the lost. Why is it that churches don't grow? And so many churches across America do not grow. In fact, they're dwindling, and that's a sad thing. But why do churches not grow when Jesus put such a premium on winning souls? Maybe it's because the people in those churches are not built up to be like Jesus. Edification is God's power generator that will drive us to seek the lost. But let me give you a third thing. Third thing we need to understand. You know, we got to understand what it is. We need to understand its power. But we need, thirdly, to understand that edification is the solution to nearly all the problems that we face. Have you ever heard of the Bickering Heights Church of Christ? The Church of Christ over on Trouble Road? The Division Lane Church of Christ? Some churches might as well be named that, though there's none literally named that, but they might as well be, because there are so many brethren that are willing to fight at the drop of a hat. Not fight the devil, not fight the world, but fight one another, argue and bite and devour one another, like Paul talked about in Galatians chapter 5. And what's the answer to all that when brethren cannot get along, when they seem so ready to fight and quarrel? What's the answer to that? The answer is to do what Paul did. Remember the church at Corinth. I'm going to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to look at that text with me. If you've got your Bible this morning, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In the opening verses of that chapter, Paul talks about what a mess that church was. The church at Corinth had all sorts of problems. The whole book, reading it from chapter 1 to chapter 16, you just see one problem on top of another. These were brethren who seemingly could not get along with one another. And look at what it says. Here he describes how bad things were. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. He said, I, brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal, for there is envy, strife, division among you. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? What was the answer to this? Well, the answer is found in the rest of this book. The Apostle Paul applied the principles of Christ to their lives. And lo and behold, this church did change. The people in this church changed. When the principles of Christ were applied to their lives, they became a different kind of people. This is the answer to every church problem that we face. It's the application of the truth of Christ to our lives to make us more like Him. Do we really believe that if people are more like Jesus, they're going to fight each other? Come on. If people are more like Jesus, they're going to learn to get along with one another. When we see trouble in a church, we want to blame attitudes, or we'll blame the times in which we live. We'll blame ideas. We'll blame people themselves. But the real blame is we're not built up to be like Jesus. That's why so many brethren fight and quarrel with one another. Mold your life after Jesus. It'll make you a more pleasant person and easier to get along with. And this really goes beyond church problems. This is the answer to worldliness. We worry about immodest apparel. This is the answer, to be more like Jesus. We worry about people who are Christians who don't study their Bibles. But the answer is to be more like Jesus. We worry about Christians who don't pray like they should. But the answer is to be more like Jesus. When people learn to be more like Jesus, it virtually solves all the problems that they face. You see, God has a plan for your life. And His plan is found in Romans chapter 8. Here's what God wants for you. And look, if you're not yet a Christian, this is what God wants for you also. It's not for people who are already members of the church. It's for every person. This is what God's plan is. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, it's smack in the middle of the verse. It speaks of those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's plan for your life is in the middle of that verse. It is to be conformed to the image of His Son. When God looks at you, He wants to see someone who looks like His Son Jesus. No, not physically, but talking about someone who has the character of Jesus. Someone who's a truth lover. Someone who is holy. Someone who lives a godly life. Someone who is growing in faith. God wants to see Christ in you. In fact, remember what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved Himself and gave Him, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And when you look at that verse in Galatians 2:20, Paul said, Christ lives in me. That's what God wants to see in you. Christ living in you, because He wants you to be conformed to the image of His Son. The power of the Northwest Church of Christ here in New Hope, Minnesota resides not in a preacher, not merely in the plans of the elders for the future, but the power of this church resides in the fact that the members of this church have had their lives dramatically changed by Jesus Christ. Edification is the application of Bible truth to my life and circumstances so that I'm more like Christ. You can see that. You understand that. I know that you do. But there's something else we need to learn. Not just understand about what edification is, but we need to understand what constitutes edification. I'm going to suggest that there are at least three elements that make up edification. There might be more than three, but I know that these three are indeed part of it. First of all, there is the truth issue. This is the what we should do. This is the teaching of truth. Listen, folks, nobody becomes more like Jesus by being taught error. When you're taught error, you're going away from Jesus, okay? No one is built up by false doctrine. That's why we must be militant in teaching God's truth. We make no compromise on any matter of truth found in the Word of God. Jesus said this in John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Truth will make you free from your sins. And you'll become more like Jesus the more you learn His truth. But secondly, there's what I think we can call the motivation. There has to be something that moves us. This is the why we should do something. You see, the truth is what we do. But motivation, that's our reason for doing. That's the why we do a thing. And God tells us why we should do what we do. Look, it's on the last page of your Bible. At least it's the last page in my Bible, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 14. The Word of God says, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." Blessed are those who do His commandments. They're the ones who are going to enter into the city of God on the last day. Why do we obey God? There are a lot of reasons. There's motivation. But heaven is one of those motivations. Revelation 22 and verse number 14. We had a sister who came to me some time ago and she said, "Brother Dawson, what we need are some good lessons here on motivation." And I said, "Explain to me what you mean on motivation." well, you need to get up in the pulpit and tell us how good we are and how much we should love ourselves. I said, sister, I'm not sure about that. I think heaven is motivational. Heaven moves us. If you think about the word motivation for a moment, it's actually like a compound word. You see the word motive there. That's why you do something. You see the word, the latter part of it, which is like action. Motivation is your motive for action. It's what moves you, what gets you going. The word motivation comes from the same word as motor. You came here in a motor car this morning. Okay, that's the old word for automobile. You came here in a car that had a motor that moved you. But what is your motivation? I'll tell you what. Being in love with yourself is not good motivation. Just talking about how good you are, that's not good motivation. But heaven will motivate you. And I'll tell you what. If heaven won't work, hell will. Because hell is motivational. I remember a preacher out in California who a few years ago, in the 1980s, boasted that he had not preached a sermon on hell since 1955. And he was boasting of that. And he said, I don't preach on hell because it's not motivational. It doesn't make people feel good. Well, it's right, it doesn't make people feel good, but it is motivational because it'll make you want to avoid that place. It'll be your motive for action. We know why we do what we do. Why did you come to worship this morning? Why are you here today? Why did you bring your Bible? Why did you pray this morning? Why? Maybe you studied your Bible lesson this morning. Why did you do that? Because you want to go to heaven. And you want to be more like Jesus. See, we know why we do what we do. I know that everyone is not convinced of what they're doing, but we know why we do what we do. And people who know why have reason to act and reason to be faithful and reason to become more like Jesus. We want to be like Jesus now because we want to be with Jesus then. And so motivation is an important part of edification. But thirdly, I'm going to add equipping. Equipping is the how we do something. We said truth. The teaching of truth is the what we do, okay? The motivation is the why we do it. But the equipping is the how we do it. How we do a certain thing. Look again at the passage we read a moment ago from Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 12. I'm looking at Ephesians 4:12. And there the apostle talked about these various teaching offices in the church, that these are given for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Saints have got to be equipped to do the work of God. This is the teaching, the training, how to accomplish something. It would include instruction on right living. You know, Brother Rick or Brother Andy may stand up in the pulpit and they may peel the paint off the walls as they preach against worldliness and how sinful some things are. But that's not enough. Saints have got to be equipped. They've got to be taught and trained how to do what is right. It's not enough to just condemn what is wrong, but we've got to have instruction and help and teaching from the Word of God, equipping from the Word of God to help us understand what is right and how we do the thing that is right. People are needed. People are needed who will do what is right. We need to be taught how to meet the needs of the sick. We need to be taught how to help the weak and how to reach out to those Christians who are faltering. We need to be instructed as to how to do evangelism. That's all part of the equipping of the saints. Someone says, well, Brother Dawson, we're going to start a new personal work program here. And I'm not opposed to a personal work program. That may be okay. But I'll tell you what. What's needed is not just more programs. You know, in some churches, we're absolutely programmed to death. We'll have this program for 6 months and then this program and then this and so on. What we need are people who will do the work. People who are well equipped to do the work. And that's part of edification. These three elements that I've suggested this morning. The idea of teaching the truth. That's the what we do. The motivation. That's why we do a thing. And the equipping of the saints is how we do it. There may be a fourth element. And I'm not going to put it up on the slide because I'm not even sure what to call it. It may be the sum of these three things that I've got on the slide. It involves our interaction with one another. I think there's something that happens during services, even before services begin, and after services are over. I saw this morning, my first time here, at an assembly, I saw people coming in, warmly shaking hands with one another, hugging one another. I thought that's something we did only in the South. People smiling, glad to see each other. How are you doing, brother? Are you feeling better today, sister? I just saw so many good things. That interaction with one another, there's something about that. I'm not sure what to call that, but it shows that people have a heart for one another and that they also have a heart for the Lord Jesus. Look with me to the Old Testament just for a moment, to the book of Malachi. This is on the last page of my Old Testament. Maybe it's on your last page also, in Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And it just seems as though there's an intangible thing that happens when we come together, when we sing together and we pray, and just as we talk to one another, there's a camaraderie, a certain sense of belonging that you find. In Malachi chapter 3, in verse 16, you know that the book of Malachi is a book where God was rebuking His people because they had become careless in their service and worship unto Him. They were often offering God not second best, but they were offering God junk that they would throw away. But not everyone. There were some people who were really faithful to God. And verse 16 says this, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them." Now let me just say a word here, pause in the lesson. Sometimes mamas and grandparents have to take babies out. And I'll say this, and I want the sister in the back to hear it. I'd rather have six crying babies than one old man snoring, okay? That doesn't bother me. Babies crying, we can get along with that. God bless that mom. God bless these grandparents who bring their kids to worship. They're teaching them at an early age where they need to be, and so may God increase their number, okay? So that's okay. You have to take your kid out? That's okay. That's fine to do that. No problem. I do remember the story, and this is a true story. One little boy, he's about 3 years old, and he's been cutting up in his seat. And his mama's taken him out. And as they go through the back doors in the auditorium, he turns and says, "Pray for me." It's a true story. Now Malachi 3, verse 16. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another." So much like I saw you speaking to one another before service today. "And the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him." And what were those people speaking on? What do you think they were talking about? Well, the latter part of the verse says, "For those who fear the Lord," that book of remembrance was written for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. People encouraging one another in the faith. It seems like back in Malachi's time, there weren't very many people who were being faithful to God. But those who were faithful to God, they came together and they encouraged one another. They spoke to one another. They feared the Lord. They meditated on His name. And God says this in verse 17, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." Can you see that sense of camaraderie that these brethren in the Old Testament, these Jewish Christians, they weren't Christians, of course, at this time, but these Jewish brethren, can you see the camaraderie they had encouraging one another? That's what we do when we come together in our singing, in our praying, in our partaking of the Lord's Supper, all the things that we do. You see that sense of belonging to one another and that sense of belonging to God, that encourages us and it strengthens us. And it helps us to be more like the Lord Jesus. Well, I've got about 15 minutes left, and I've got one point to make, and that's what you can do. What can you do to increase edification in this congregation? To help your brother or sister be edified? To help yourself become more like the Lord Jesus? See, that's what our goal is in our interaction with one another. You see, edification is the application of Bible truth to my life and circumstance so that I'm more like Christ. But I want my brother or my sister to also apply the Bible to their life and circumstances so that they're more like Christ. So what can I do? First of all, I can make some demands. I can demand quality worship service. I can demand quality song leading, quality Bible classes. I can demand quality preaching out of Rick. And I know Rick gives you that, doesn't he? That means pointed preaching. And that means preaching that applies to the lives of others. And that sometimes means preaching that's going to be hard. And people are not going to be very comfortable with it. And it could be that in the course of this week, I might make you uncomfortable with some of the things I have to say. And it just might be that going out the back door, as you shake my hand on the way out, you might say, "Oh, Brother Dawson, you really stepped on my toes today." Let me apologize in advance if I do that. Because I'm not aiming for your toes, I'm aiming for your heart. And I intend to give you pointed preaching that will help you to examine your heart and so that you can be more like the Lord Jesus. That means that the Bible needs to be made to apply to your life, where you live. One elder made this comment about their preacher. He said, "Our preacher is like a professional baseball pitcher. He stands up in the pulpit, has a big windup, and then throws a curve and misses everybody in the house." I'm trying to hit people with the Word of God. Hit you where you live so you can be more like the Lord Jesus. Look, Bible preaching had a point. It wasn't just a rambling around on spiritual topics and throwing a few verses in. It was teaching people how to be right with God. I remember I'm teaching at home right now from the second chapter of Acts, doing a whole quarter of teaching just on Acts 2. In Acts chapter 2, look at the preaching there. Peter stood up and told those people, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." They understood their situation. And the scripture says they were cut to the heart. And they cried out to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter told them what to do, how to make themselves right with God. And I promise you that in the course of this week, if you're not right with God, I'm going to tell you what to do from the Word of God that will make you right with God. In every part of our worship, we should ask the question, how am I drawn closer to God? In our song service, how am I drawn closer to God? In the Lord's Supper, how am I drawn closer to God and made more like Jesus? In my preaching this week, I hope to help you answer that question so that you can be closer to God. There's a second thing you can do, and that is demand quality Bible classes. You want the best for yourself. You want the best for your kids. We want the best for our kids in everything, don't we? We want to send them to the best schools. We want our kids to have good clothes to wear. We want them to eat good foods. We want the best for our kids. When it comes to Bible class, we ought to absolutely want the best. We want our kids to learn. And we ought to be able to help our kids at home. And in fact, all the Bible class should really be is not the source of learning for your kids, but it should be a supplement to augment and to be an auxiliary to what you're doing at home, because it's your responsibility to teach your kids at home. It's your responsibility before that classroom teacher ever has a responsibility. But the classroom teacher can help. Sometimes we have a consumer mentality when it comes to church. Did you know that? In Beaumont, where I live, in our area, there's quite a large number of congregations. Within 30 minutes of where I live, I suppose we could go to 10 or 12 or 15 different congregations if we chose, 30, 40 minutes away. And you know, there are some folks that just kind of bump from church to church. They go from place to place. They treat local churches the way they treat their shopping. Well, if I don't like Walmart, I'll go to Target. If I don't like Target, I'll go to Kmart. Y'all still have Kmart up here? We lost our Kmart. But the idea is this. Well, I go to Target, And if they have the product I like at the price I like, and if the store is clean and everyone's friendly, if everyone's nice to me, and it's a good experience for me, then I'll continue to go to Target. But if not, Walmart is down the street. See, that's the consumer mentality. And that's the way some people look at local churches. If I don't like the Bible classes here, I'll go somewhere else. If people are not friendly enough to me here, I'll go somewhere else. That's the consumer mentality. But the way it ought to work is like this. And let me again use the Target illustration. You know, you hear over the PA system, clean up on aisle 6. Someone dropped a jar of something and it broke and splattered all over the floor. Well, you're thinking, I'll avoid aisle 6. What if, though, you walked in the Target store and you saw the mess on the floor and you went and got a mop and a dustpan and you started cleaning it up? Someone says, well, I don't have that kind of responsibility at Target or Walmart or any place like that. That's not my job. Someone else has that job. And that's because you're only a consumer. But did you know that's the way some people look at the local church? You see, instead of you just being a consumer when it comes to the local church and seeing what the church is going to offer you, how about you get involved in the process? How about you be a worker in the church? How about you come prepared to Bible class, ready to enter into the discussion and to contribute something instead of just sitting there seeing what the teacher has to say. And even when there's a mess in the church, how about you helping clean it up? Whether it's something spilled on the floor or whether it's something spilled over from someone's life. See, we can be involved in the work of God. Demand quality worship services. Demand quality Bible classes. And get rid of this consumer mentality. I am here. I am a part of this. I am a part of the edification process. I am here not just to see what I can get out of this, but I am here to see what I can give to others and help them to grow to be more like Jesus. Well, it's easy to make demands of Bible class teachers. And we ought to demand that our Bible class teachers be the very best, be well qualified. When they come to class, they ought to be well prepared to teach us. That's all good. And it's easy to make demands of the song leader. It's easy to make demands of the preacher. But here's the area where we're not so good. Demand something of yourself. It's time we quit thinking that it's the work of someone else or something else to edify and build me up. I need to recognize that I have responsibility to myself and to other people. But sometimes people think, well, that's the church's job, but I'm part of the church, and so it becomes part of my job. You see, if I stand up before God on the last day, and I might have been baptized 40 years or 50 years before I died, but I stand up before God and I'm a little spiritual pygmy. I never grew. Who's responsible for that? Can I point the finger at the elders, maybe at the preacher, at the Bible class teacher? It's all their fault. Lord, I never grew to be like Jesus because of all these people. Who's really responsible? What does the Bible mean in 2 Timothy 2:15 when it says, study to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the work of truth, the word of truth? Is that just directed at preachers? Or is that not directed at all of us? Do we not all have an obligation to study from the Word of God? How about making some demands of ourselves? In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, there the apostle said, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Put yourself through an examination. Look at your life. Ask yourself, are you growing like God wants you to grow? I will tell you, folks, we require so little of ourselves. We can point the fingers at 10 other people that we think are not doing right in the church, but we demand very little of ourselves, and we're so easy in our judgment when it comes to ourselves. But it's time that we examined ourselves and made sure that we're what God wants us to be. I'm looking at the book of Philippians. In Philippians, in chapter 2 and verse 12, listen to the scripture. Beginning at verse 12, Philippians 2:12, he said, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul had been to Philippi, but he wasn't there any longer. He had moved on. He said, I'm now absent from you, but he said, I want you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Who's responsible now? These people have got to take responsibility for their own growth, for their own salvation. For it is God, he says in verse 13, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Yes, it's God who works in you if you will work the plan of God. If you'll continue to study, continue to pray, continue to worship. He said so much more about personal responsibility. You see, I'm responsible to make sure that I grow in the faith. I will tell you, my friends, as a church grows larger, and you guys have experienced growth over the past couple of decades, as a church grows larger, there's a tendency for people to say, let the church do it. I don't have to. But the truth is, I'm part of the church. We need to stop this thinking of that the church is something separate from me. I am a member of the body of Christ. I am accountable to help make the church function well. Instead of expecting everyone to edify me, I need to get involved in the process of manufacturing edification myself. I am accountable to build myself up. I am accountable to help build others up. And we've got to cultivate them within a local congregation, a culture of mutual accountability. So what do you require of yourself? What do you require of yourself? It's time for us to say, I will never be what Jesus wants me to be until I learn of Him. And I will never truly be His disciple until I put His Word to work in my life. Edification is the application of Bible truth to my life and circumstances so that I'm more like Jesus. Let me ask you, do you believe that God's plan is sufficient to take you to heaven? When you pick up the worksheet, there's one little place where you got to fill in. Only one place where there's a blank, where there's a place for an answer. And it's right after that question. Do you believe that God's plan is sufficient to save you and take you to heaven? I hope you'll answer yes. If so, then we need to be about the business of working God's plan. Let's be what Jesus wants us to be. Let's be like Him. Let's do the work. Let's pick up those who are fallen. Let's build up one another. Let's press on to spiritual maturity. That's our work. That's what our God expects of us. And brethren, we are well equipped and able, equipped by the Word of God, we're able to do all that God wants us to do. Let me close with just one final word. There was a little girl in Bible class. She was 8 years old. And the teacher knew that the little girl had had a very hard upbringing. Knew that the family was poor. And not only were they poor, but the teacher was convinced that this little girl had been abused at home. And on one particular lesson, the teacher was talking about how much Jesus loves us and how wonderful heaven is. And how Jesus is preparing a place for us. And the little girl meekly raised her hand. And she asked the teacher, is heaven for someone like me? Did you know that there are saints today, Christians, who are dying to know the answer to that question? They're Christians. They wonder, is heaven for someone like me? Can I make it to heaven? You indeed can. And this week we're going to encourage you not only to get ready for heaven, but to help others get ready. Heaven is for people like you. It's for people like you and me who've had our lives transformed to be like the Lord Jesus. May God bless us all. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for this hour that we've had to come together and consider your word. We ask your blessing now upon all the lessons that are upcoming this week, that if it is your will that we meet from night to night and here this morning and all that we have to do in the course of the week. We pray, Father, that it is your will that we do so and that we become more like the Lord Jesus this week and that we become an evangelistic people more and more each day looking out to reach those that are lost and those that are hurting and those who are in need. God, we need your blessing on our lives. We need your hand upon our hearts and upon our efforts that we might bear fruit for your glory. Bless this assembly this day. And those who are far away from Jesus, we pray that they will come to Him today. We pray it in His name. Amen and amen. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen.